Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. In his message titled, For All Peoples, a Feast, Reverend David Williams tells us that if we want to be able to say that God is working through us, then we must be aware of what our actions are telling the world. We need to stop wasting the extra that we have and do as God would do and connect with those in need and provide for them. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. God placed us, created us, formed us into a world that is filled with the possibility of joyous abundance, that's filled with the possibility of hope and new things. But we don't see that more often than not because we get wrapped up in things that make us anxious, in things that make us fearful, in things that weigh down upon us. Instead of seeing the possibility of joy, all we see is the image that our anxiety creates. We just see a world where we need to be frightened, we need to fold in, we need to hold on to things. And when we are that way, our ability to give and be gracious falls aside. And we just cling and hold and fold in on ourselves. We come here now as people who live that way, who have fears and anxieties that rest on us. And if we're going to stand in God's presence, we have to admit it. So let's do that together now. Let's pray together the prayer of confession, which is printed in our bulletin. Please join with me in the praying of it. Gracious God, we like nothing more than to feel we have all we need. We want to live without fear, to live without anxiety. And in answer to all your creatures, from your creation flow a multitude of blessings, enough for all. Yet our world is still filled with hunger, still filled with want, still feared with fear that we will not have enough. Somehow we have taken the great gift you have given us and dropped it. Forgive us, Lord, for the ways we've lost sight of what we should be. In Christ's name, please forgive us. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. May the God of mercy, who forgives you all your sins, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from the book of the prophet Isaiah. I'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. You can follow along on page 652 of your pew Old Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. Isaiah writes, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The palace of aliens is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you, for you have been a refuge to the poor, a refuge to the needy in their distress, a shelter from the rainstorm and a shade from the heat. When the blast of the ruthless was like a winter rainstorm, the noise of aliens like heat in a dry place, you subdued the heat with the shade of clouds. The song of the ruthless was stilled. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wine strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There are milestones and marks and places where you know you've made a transition in life, where you know that things have changed. And one of those ways you know that you've transitioned from being a kid to being an adult is that moment when you own your first appliance. Triumphal transition. I think the first appliance I owned that was mine, sort of, was a dorm fridge. It was a dorm fridge. I'd transitioned from the dorms to the fraternity where I was going to live three very interesting years of my life. And I found myself suddenly in the possession of a refrigerator for the very first time in my life. Now, I didn't buy this refrigerator. It simply was. It was there. Someone had had it before, and it was sitting in the place where I was going to be living. And I said, "Whose fridge is this? Because I need one." I said, somebody. It was one of those, you know, fake wood paneling around the side and fake wood grain on the front, and it had like this little freezer compartment thing where you might be able to stuff one microwave meal or like half of, you know, one of those big man meals. That was my fridge. It was a little tiny thing. Just that little thing. I don't have a fridge that small anymore. In America now, refrigerators are big things, especially if you live in a house and have a family. And so in our kitchen, we have a fridge that's this giant behemoth of a thing. It doesn't really match the rest of the kitchen. It towers there, like if you've seen the movie 2001, it's like that monolith, just huge and impressive, if Kubrick had made that monolith off-white. Not quite the right call, but it is this colossal thing. It looks towering. But it wasn't always that way, actually. Refrigerators, if you go back just a little over a generation, the average size of a refrigerator in the 1950s and early 1960s was 9.5 or 10 cubic feet for a fridge in the kitchen of a family. What's that? That's nothing. We have a large fridge. That's the size of it, a large fridge, which means that it's the smallest size the manufacturer that made our fridge makes. That they, you know, they start with large, and they go to ultra large, to super, to mega. And ours is large, so it's small. 20 plus cubic feet. Mega is 33 cubic feet and above. Those fridges now, the fridges that we buy, have enough storage space in them to hold inside them the entire refrigerator that my grandparents had in their kitchen, which could, if you wanted, hold a dorm fridge inside that. You know, like if General Electric made Russian nesting dolls, it would look just like that. And so we have a huge, huge fridge. And whenever we have a lot of something, our temptation is we feel this compulsion to fill it. We have to fill it up. You wouldn't want the fridge to sit there empty, would you? It would be so sad. like our, you know, our houses, which we thought were huge when we moved into them, and now are strangely full of stuff. We approach our fridges in the same way. And so now our fridge, a giant monolith of a thing, contains so much more than we need. It contains so much more than we remember. That food that we bought a week ago, or a month ago, or several months ago, piles up. It's out of sight and out of mind until it spills or stinks, and the freezer is worse. This giant pull-out compartment at the bottom, it piles up new items on top of old, layer upon layer, like the snows in Antarctica, slowly building up. And what lies at the bottom of our freezer now, I couldn't tell you. If that labelless packet of leathery freezer-burned something was mammoth, it would not surprise me. And so we gather food, and we gather it, and we gather it, and we gather it, and we pile it on top, and then every year or so, we clean it out. And we have to throw a lot of stuff away. And I don't like that. I don't like it because, well, it's waste and I'm cheap, but also because we throw so much stuff away here in this country. It is an amazing thing how much food we don't eat of what we produce here in America, here in this amazingly fertile land. The amber waves of grain that sit between our purple mountain majesties upon our fruited plain produce an incredible amount of stuff. So much food that it boggles the human mind. America produces 430 billion pounds of food a year, which is a lot. Of that 430 billion pounds of food, we don't use 31% of it. 31% just goes into the landfills. This is food that is discarded because it doesn't meet certain specs for appearance. You know, if your green bean is that, no. If your green bean is that, no. This is food that goes bad on store shelves because it is not purchased. This is food that we buy and we put in our giant refrigerators and forget about. Until it's a rotten pool of nothing. You're like, ew, and throw it away. 133 billion pounds of food every single year. There was a study done last year that calculated that out to the caloric count. That is 141 trillion calories of food. That's 1,200 and change calories per American per day, just not used, just going to waste. Enough goes to waste of what we produce to feed 300 million people breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day. That's kind of crazy. But it's crazier still that we don't even really quite notice it. We don't. Most of us are not hungry. We're working on those other trillion calories or so. It's easy for us to miss these things in this place of abundance where we find ourselves with our big houses and our monolith refrigerators. And when you're in a comfortable place where you can forget what's real, you need people to remind you. And that is what Isaiah was doing when he preached to the people of Jerusalem. Here in chapter 25 in the book of Isaiah, we hear him telling a story about how the world is being made anew. And it's a lovely story. It's a story about a meal. About a rich meal, about the end of suffering, about the end of oppression. It is God's promise that God's intent is that tears in the eyes of the suffering be wiped away, and that everything's going to be made right, not just for the people of Israel, but for everyone. What we didn't hear was the chapter that came before, which is a little rougher. Chapter 25 is nice and easy and pleasant to listen to, but you got to hear it with the 24th chapter, which you can go back and read at your leisure if the sermon starts getting dull. The 8th century prophet Isaiah spoke to people who were comfortable. Where did he preach? He preached in Jerusalem, where he was among the most powerful, and he was a well-off person himself. He had the willing ear of his king. He was well-respected in his community, and from that position, it would have been really easy for Isaiah to take the easy route. Just tell people everything is fine. Tell people everything is good. Look, we're fine, we're good, everything's okay. God loves us. We're copacetic. Jerusalem was a place that was prospering. That would be an easy message to say and to speak because, of course, it was prospering. It was the center of power in Judah. And in every age and in every time, that center of power draws wealth to itself, which draws power, which draws wealth in a cycle. So the city was doing well and it was at ease. But Isaiah didn't bear to that people a message of complacency. He says instead, this can't continue. Outside of this city and this place of comfort, there are people who are struggling, who are starving, who are weighed down by oppression. You can't forget them, and God doesn't forget them. And so to the people living in Jerusalem, he bears this message. God's purpose is not just a feast for those who are comfortable, not just for us, not just for those who prosper right now. God's care is for the poor, for the struggling, for the suffering. And Isaiah says to those comfortable people, you have to remember this. Remember who God's care extends towards. Because this imbalance can't remain forever. It simply can't. And so, in chapter 24, he describes things falling apart. And then says, after this, things will come together again, and it will be God's purpose. Restoration. The heart of a vision. And, this is Isaiah speaking to Jewish folk who like meals. And so he describes this completeness in terms of a meal, the vision of a feast, a table overbrimming with good things, not intended just for the powerful or the wealthy, but for all peoples and all nations out of God's abundance, there's plenty for these folks. And if we hear this message, we hear this vision of what God's presence on earth looks like, a rich table open to all, but especially those in need, we have a vision of what it looks like when God's reign is completed. And there, as folks who follow Jesus of Nazareth, folks who claim to be moved and engaged by the Spirit of God at work in us, we have to see that work as being our job too. I'll say that again. If we want to say that God is at work in us, we have to be working towards that as a goal in the world. And it's easy for us to be anxious. Our culture teaches us to be anxious, not to see the abundance around us. But our task as we truly engage with the great groaning table of this sweet little planet's productivity is not to hold on to everything ourselves or devour everything ourselves, oblivious to the impact we're having. We're asked instead to be aware. Even in our place of comfort, to be aware of how our actions and our choices echo out across creation. How many of us have been hungry with no option? Anyone? Where you've not known where the next day's food was going to be coming from, and there were no options at all for you. Nowhere you could go, no one you could turn to. Has anyone experienced that here? We're in a place of comfort relative to the rest of the world, and we need to be aware of that. It has to be something that is in front of our eyes. We have to pay attention to it, paying attention in our homes, in our communities, and in our culture. How do we attend to it in ourselves, in our own households? I think it helps for us to take a hard look at the way we approach the food that pours out of our culture's cornucopia in such a relentless flood of calories. If we want to do God's justice, we have to find a way to make ourselves pay attention. It lets us move and act in ways that reflect our attentiveness to the impact we're having on the world around us. I honestly find that in the act of growing some, a small fraction, of our own food. Now, you'd think that's exactly the opposite thing you should do. It's too much food already. Why would you want to grow more? And that's true. There is more than we need. But the primary issue we have is inattention. We've lost sight of the things that we consume. We no longer even notice. We don't see waste as waste, or don't make the connection. We don't realize what goes in to feeding us. But if you work the soil with your hands, if you work the earth to bring up those tomatoes and beans and zucchini, when you feel what it goes in, what goes into making that fruit, you notice when it goes to waste. You start paying more attention to that. Got that bag of frozen green beans, and I'm not letting that get to the bottom of the stack. We're going to eat that at some point. Because I saw that come out of the earth. I saw what went into making that. I appreciate the reality that represents. If we are aware of what goes into making our food, it becomes harder for us to stomach the waste we see around us. We need to pay attention in our homes and pay attention in our communities. We know in our communities, though we don't experience hunger directly, there are others who do. And what we have to do then is make a point of personally engaging ourselves with those who need our engagement, to connect them with the abundance of creation. How do we do that in Poolsville? What are the ways we do that? Wumco, there are some empty shelves there. I saw the pictures. How else does Poolsville do that? How else does the Western, this area do that? Lord's Table. That was yesterday. There are ways that you can connect yourself personally to the need of community. In Annandale, I do Meals on Wheels, knowing that there are people who are hungry and who need that support. That we have to do, paying attention through our actions, through our focus on what community requires. And we can be aware of broader efforts, because it's not just in our households, it's not just in our communities, it's our culture that wastes. How do we know what's being done to turn the tide of that waste back a little bit? Well, you can do that through the magic of the interwebs. If you go to Poolsville Presbyterian Church's Facebook presence right now at this very moment, there are two links, one of which highlights what the Presbyterian Church is doing to educate and to alleviate the problem of hunger in our culture. There's lots to read, and there are a lot of opportunities for action. There's also a link to a wonderful organization that does gleaning, Anyone know what gleaning is? What is gleaning? A gleaning is once a harvest has come through a field, there's stuff left. It's a taking of what remains. And in the Torah, it says that gleaning should be left to and given to those who are in need. There's an organization called the Society of St. Andrew, and that's what they do. They make sure that food that's going to be wasted is recovered and then distributed to those in need so that none will be hungry. Take a look at that. It's on Facebook. What matters, Isaiah reminds us, is that we not forget. In this place where things around us are big and we are given everything we might want and then more until it piles up and we forget what a blessing it is, we are reminded. Pay attention to this good thing that you've been given. And from gratitude, make sure that everyone knows that this is a feast set aside in joy for all peoples. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us. And we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
As we gather here today, we're in a comfortable place. This is a warm and welcoming place, and we are people who don't know hunger. We don't really know thirst. What I'd ask all of us to remember today is that the world is filled with those who yearn for that same comfort, who want a place at that table. God has promised them such a place. That's the message of the prophet Isaiah. That is the hope conveyed in the gospel, that for everyone who suffers and is hungry, there is a place at that table. Our job is not just to sit back and wait for God to get that done. Our task, the task we have been given, the thing that we are called to, is to be God's hands and God's feet in making that happen, in feeding the hungry, in putting roofs over the heads of the homeless. That's our purpose as we with God serve up that joyous feast. Go out and take that as your calling and your purpose. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.